Well, I've been driving quite a bit here in the last couple this week, and I think this is along just south of on St. John's, where it connects to 72nd, the kind of in the Costco area. But I've been driving, and I noticed that there's this big development. Now, I mean, that's pretty common in Clark County, right? I mean, we're a growing area, and there's all kinds of areas that are cleared out and making their way for homes. But what surprised me about this one, and especially when you're heading south, you can see it. If I would have thought about it, I would have taken a picture of it, is there must have been a hill in this area, because this whole area is completely cleared out and it's completely flat. But over here, there's this sheer drop-off, and you can see the old homes and their fences and just this wall. And I remember thinking, and the developer, like, literally, I mean, it's probably longer, farther than that. But from the road, it looks like it's, you know, a foot away from their fence. And there is now between a 10-foot and a 3-foot drop-off. And it's interesting, there's two homes on the very backside that have the smallest drop-off that have a fence there. But I had this thought, if I was that homeowner, and I know that the rainy season is coming, I would be a little bit unsettled. I mean, we know that the rain can wash away that dirt, and we haven't had much rain lately, but a good rain and a couple of constant rain could easily just wash out that back fence. And then I started to look at it a little bit closer, and I'm like, those houses don't have a really big backyard. I mean, those homeowners, if it washes out that back fence, it could easily take out all the stuff around their foundation. And I probably would be a little bit on the phone talking to that developer saying, are we going to get that retaining wall done soon? Because I'd have this unsettling feeling of what could happen, because I know the potential of what could happen if things aren't taken care of. Well, today I want you to think about when you felt that that feeling. Maybe not because of a retaining wall needs to be built in your house or something like that, but when have you faced that kind of unsettled feeling? That feeling like you don't really know what's going to happen and what's going on. Maybe it's a health scare. A loved one that you have got a diagnosis, or you got a diagnosis and you thought you were invincible, and all of a sudden you realize that you're not. And that's unsettling. Maybe it's just getting older and you realize that you can't do some of the things that you used to. And that's unsettling. And it's frustrating. Maybe it's your relationships. You thought that you're going to spend the rest of your life with someone and that relationship is ended, either through divorce or you lost a loved one. Maybe your relationships with your kids that you thought were going to be these perfect things aren't what you thought they would be. And it makes you feel unsettled. It makes you feel stressed. Maybe it's a financial burden. You know, you had an unexpected car breakdown or something happened, and now all of a sudden you have these lingering bills and you don't know how you're going to pay for them. I mean, there's so many different ways that we can feel this unsettled feeling, you know? Maybe you're in the midst of a strike and you don't know when your kids are going to go back to school, or when you're going to start working. I mean, there's so many things that can cause this kind of stress, isn't there? That kind of unsettled feeling. Well, I want you to think about that today, because this is exactly the situation that our psalmist finds herself in. We are going through the book of Psalms here at Crossway, and we're pretty original. We go straight through. So we started at Psalm 1, and we're at Psalm 11. And so we're going to be looking at that today in a sermon that I'm calling Taking Refuge in God. If you want to follow along with me, you can open up your blue Bibles and find the page there. Or if you want to follow online, we do use the YouVersion app, and you can find the text and the sermon notes on that link there. But I want to encourage you, as you hear this psalm, to think about that unsettled feeling. See once if you can sense what it is. Because this psalm is actually a powerful psalm. He's honest about the unsettlingness that he feels. That's in the beginning of the psalm. And in the second half of the psalm, he really talks about how he settles himself. And it's not this kind of do-it-yourself, you know, like buck up and just do it. But rather, he's reminding himself of where his true foundation is. And so as we hear this, I want you to start to think about this. These are things, of course, we'll unpack as we look at the text. But this is Psalm 11, the word of the Lord. For the director of music of David, in the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes everyone on earth. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion. On the wicked, he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous, he loves justice, and the upright will see his face. Now, before we kind of dig into this psalm, there's a couple things I want us to think about here. And that is in the superscript, that first line that we read there. It gives us insight into kind of the purpose of the psalm and who wrote it. And like most of the psalms that we've looked at in the beginning, 11 psalms here, this is a psalm of David. So we know that this was probably written by King David. He was a king in the nation of Israel, a really powerful guy, a guy that if you would look at his life, you would probably admire. I mean, he literally is at the top of the chain, and he was a conquering king, a king who expanded the nation of Israel and brought stability to it. On the outset, you could look at his life and think that there's a lot of really great things going, but if you dig into what the Bible teaches us about David, life isn't really all perfect and picturesque. That would just be the Facebook version of life. It's actually a lot more complicated than that. And if you look at it, you see that his life actually has a lot, and I mean a lot, of difficulties. He had moral failures of his own. He committed adultery and basically murdered someone by proxy by sending him to the front of his wife, soon to be wife, but his adulterer's husband, to the front lines to kill him. He also was not chased after once, but twice. First by the first king, even though he didn't do anything wrong and was trying to just be a good soldier and a musician. Saul had a hatred for him and chased him down and hunted him down in the wilderness. And then on top of that, the struggles that he faced was his own son performing a coup against him and he having to leave his throne and literally be chased. I want you to think about that. What would it be like to have your own son turn on you and to come after you? How painful of a situation that would be. What I want you to see here is this is written by a guy who really knows pain. You know, when I read certain books, I want to know what they've gone through. Some of my favorite authors on suffering are ones that have suffered. That's why a guy like Jerry Sitzer, who lost his wife and many of his kids in a car accident, when he writes about pain, I pay attention because he knows what it's gone through. And when he writes, he's not talking in kind of hypothetical sense. He's talking in a real sense of having to process through these kind of deeper questions. And what I want you to see is Psalm 11 is written by a guy who knows what pain is for. The other thing that we note in here, or what pain can happen and what he's had to endure. The other thing that we note in the psalm is that it's written for corporate worship. It says that it's for the director of worship. And what that tells us is, yes, this is a psalm that David communicates his feelings and emotions and truths about who God is. But that the people have realized that this has meaning for all of us. In other words, this isn't just someone journaling his feelings, but rather there's a truth there that we can understand and apply. It has a purpose. That's why it made itself into the Psalter, and it is one of the psalms that we look at. And I think there are some certain truths that we need to look at. And as I said in the beginning, if we look at this psalm, the first third of the psalm, the first three verses, highlights the fact that life's foundations will erode. I mean, that's basically what he says there in verse 3. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? And as I said before the sermon, there are all kinds of things that we can face. Relational things, physical things, emotional things, financial things, job situations, all those things that can make us feel like the foundation is being wiped out underneath us, and it can feel like they're being destroyed. And when we are in those moments, we ask oftentimes, maybe not out loud, but in our hearts and in our minds, what can the righteous do? Because we feel so unsettled and we feel so kind of discombobulated. Last week I used the term vertigo, where we don't even know what's up anymore. And when we suffer, when we face those difficult circumstances, that is exactly the kind of situation we're in. That is usually what we feel. Now, this term here that the Jews for foundation can talk about the private kind of foundation stuff that I talked about, but it can also be even grander than that. It can talk about more of a societal foundation or moral foundations, not just personal ones. And for some of us, this is actually where some of our unsettledness and our strife comes in. When we look at certain situations around us, we're really worried. I mean, we're worried about the future of our nation or the future of our society. We see that things are not going in the direction that we want. Maybe things that people who used to affirm kind of the basics of Christianity are now, it feels like they're out to bash us. And things that they used to think, you know, Christianity used to be viewed in a positive way. Now we're viewed as intolerant, kind of negative people. And when we see these kind of shifts, it can even be unsettling for us. We can wonder, where is God in all of this and what are we to do? And so I want you to see that this psalm is actually very practical. It's not just a song, it's not just a poem, but that it really resonates with our real life. And he starts off in the first three verses by being honest about this feeling. He says that when the foundations are being destroyed, when everything's unsettled, what am I supposed to do? But before we get to the answer, which is found in verses 4-7, I want you to see the sources of this. What are the sources of the things that erode the foundation of our life? And the first thing that he's clear is that evil can attack. Now, when you look at these first three verses, other than the first statement there, verses 2-, kind of the end of 2-, it's like a friend. He's speaking almost in third person, like a friend is talking to him, who says, "For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart." Now, the friend is saying, David, you're being upright. You're the person who's there. And look, there are people who are evil who are plotting against you. And for some of us, some of the stuff that we're facing is literally evil. We have people who are coming at us and doing despicable things. Sometimes it's societal. There's certain things that scare us. I won't lie to you. As a dad of young girls, you know, when I read about some of the cases and some of the things that are happening with pedophilia and all this, like, it's pretty scary. Now, I'm not naive to think that stuff didn't happen. We just have to read the headlines to know that it's been happening for years. But I am sometimes, as a parent, aware of the evil that is around me. And it's unsettling to think about the things that my kids may have to deal with. Makes me more vigilant when I think about who they're going to date, too. I'll tell you that. We've already started having those conversations about my checklist of who they can date. And number three on that list is they need to meet dad. And trust me, I will put the fear of dad in them, but hopefully they have the fear of the Lord before that. That is actually rule number one. But the fact of the matter is my point is this, that the psalmist says, look, the foundation, my foundation is being turned upside down. And we don't know exactly the situation is. We weren't given that information in the superscript. We're not really given that much clarity even in the psalm itself. But what the psalmist says is that the foundation of his life, the foundation of the world, is becoming unsettled. And he says that there's evil is the source of it. And for some of us, we are facing that in the evil of cancer, in the evil of a disease. And evil is attacking us. And it may not be evil people, but it's the results of the fall that really unsettle us. And so evil can take its forms. It can take the form of a person who's literally like a bow trying to attack us. It can be that kind of remnants of evil that are in the world after the fall. But evil is one of the things that erodes us away, the psalmist says. The other thing that might catch us a little bit off guard here is that friends can actually lead us astray. The very first line, David makes a declaration that he's going to have refuge in the Lord. But right after that, he says to this friend who's supposedly speaking to him, "How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to the mountain?" Now, it's easy to see when people, things are eroding us, when they're evil and bad, right? I mean, we sometimes like to categorize people as evil and bad because it's just easier to kind of label them that way and we can downplay them. But it's a little bit tougher to see sometimes when it's people who are good, who don't have necessarily bad intentions, but they can still lead us astray. Sometimes people can give us bad advice. And we're not exactly sure what this flee like a bird to your mountain means. I think kind of if I were to give you my take on it, it means, hey, look, you need to flee your relationship with God. I mean, David kind of gives that kind of connotation. more like these friends could be like Job's friends who kind of give him terrible advice about why this is happening and kind of say, hey, at the end, they imply, why are you even having a relationship with God? Just ignore him. I mean, and when we come to this, when we flee like a bird to your mountain, it could just be take off, ignore God, go do your own thing. That could be the advice that they're giving. It could just be that they're in the midst of a really difficult situation and he says, just get away and escape and try and pretend like it's not there. So we're not exactly sure what this means, but it's clear in the psalm that these friends are leading them astray, leading David astray, and they're giving him bad advice. And sometimes our foundations are eroded because we think this sounded good or we thought this was the direction that we should head. But actually, it wasn't. And so things get unsettled when life doesn't go the way that we want to. And we see that that is the case here in this psalm as well. Sometimes we can feel it even in society where they say, how can you believe in a God? I mean, you know, flee from this faith that you have. It doesn't seem to be working for you. You're going through just as many hard times as everyone else. And those can be words that people can communicate to us. And that can even make us erode. It can make us have doubts and questions. So we see these are the sources of kind of the unsettlingness that makes the foundation quake. From verses 4 on through 7, David tells how a believer should respond when this is happening. He says, when the foundations are being destroyed, what then can the righteous do? Verses 1 through 3 describe how they're shook, and verses 4 through 7 give us hope and remind us of what we can do when we're in those situations. Now, a lot of us, when we're in these situations, we're like, give me a checklist. You know, like, I want to do 1, 2, 3, 4, and as long as I do them, then life will be good. I will do that. But I want you to see that the Bible doesn't really work that way. Rather, the Bible, and especially in this passage, says that we need to remind ourselves about the truth. It looks at more big picture and not specifics. And in this, what the psalmist tells us is when we feel like life is being eroded from underneath us, we need to do two things. And the first is we need to remind ourselves about who God is. We need to remind ourselves about who God is. The psalmist spends a lot of time doing this. He asks the question, when life is eroding, what is the righteous person to do? And the first thing he says is not do anything. But rather what he declares is that the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is in his heavenly throne. He observes everyone on earth and his eyes examine them. He doesn't do anything other than remind himself about who God is. And there are some important truths that he reminds himself of. The first one is that God is sovereign and he rules over all. David was an earthly king who had a territory. And when he says that the Lord is in his holy temple and the Lord is on his heavenly throne, what he is reminding himself is he may be in charge of Israel, but God is in charge of everything. And when he says that he's on his heavenly throne, he's implying the vastness and the greatness of God. And when he says that he's in his holy temple, he reminds himself, as we sang today, that no matter what situation that we are in, we can still declare those praises to God and that he is the Almighty God and the creator of the universe. Because the Lord is in his holy temple and the Lord is on his heavenly throne. He deserves our praises, not because life is going the way that we want it to, but because he rules. And his rule is greater than anything else. He rules in a great heavenly throne. That's why he deserves his praise. And so when he feels unsettled in all these situations, he doesn't just quick try and fix things. Rather, he reminds himself the truth of who God is. And the first truth that he communicates is that God is sovereign and rules over all. The second thing that he tells them, it's one thing to think that God is big and that he rules in a heavenly throne and remind ourselves that. But he reminds himself that God is actively involved in our lives. He isn't distant. Sometimes it feels like that. We said that last week. Well, actually, the last couple of weeks. that when life is going hard, it feels like God is distant and we can wonder if God even cares. But all these opening psalms remind us that he is not only all-powerful and in control, but that he sees what and knows what is happening and that he cares. And so David reminds himself of that truth, that God sees and knows what is happening. He observes everyone on earth and his eyes examine them. And that gives David hope. God isn't really as distant as he feels. And what we're going to see is his life isn't quite as unsettled as what it even feels like in this moment. Because his hope isn't actually banking on himself. His hope is banked on something greater. But David reminds himself of who this thing that he puts his hope and trust in, and that is God, the sovereign God of the universe who rules over everything and sees and knows what is happening. Now, as I said last week, when we see this and when we sense it, it raises questions like, how can God allow this to happen? Those are tough questions. Those are good questions for us to ask. They're not questions that always get answered in our own lives or in the lives of others. Sometimes we get these glimpses of why God can allow things to happen. We can see how we can use those difficult things for our good, even when we didn't see it at the time. But what we know is there is a God who's in control of the universe, that he sees and knows what is happening, and he will not waste our pain and suffering. And he can use even the hardest things for our good. And this is what David is kind of reminding himself of in this psalm. He says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is in his heavenly throne. He observes everyone on earth. His eyes examine them. And the next thing he reminds us of is that one day God will bring justice and eradicate evil. Now, he uses some pretty harsh language here. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion. On the wicked, he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. Now, we don't like that language. It feels kind of like an evil and angry God to us. And when we look at it, we need to remind ourselves that God is a righteous God and he has every reason to judge. But I also think that you need to put yourselves in the eyes of when you have a loved one who faces cancer, you don't just kind of dislike cancer, you hate it with a vengeance. When you see your loved ones being hurt by someone, by a drug addiction or something, you see that drug dealer who you know is just praying for them even when they're right after coming out of rehab and trying to get them to get back in that addiction, you don't have this passionless feeling towards them like, I don't really care about you. No, you hate that evil. Because what you want is justice. What you want is that cancer, that addiction, all of that stuff to be eradicated. And the psalm communicates that kind of emotion to God. He sees us in our pain. He sees the suffering of the world. He sees it all, David says. And he's not indifferent. He hates it. He hates it. He hates what it's done. And the psalmist says that, and someday he will fix things. He will bring justice and he will eradicate evil. And we're going to see that that gives him hope. But these are the truths that the psalmist hits. This is what he reminds himself of in that time when life is unsettled. Three things: that God is sovereign ruler over all, that he sees everything and knows what is happening, and that he will bring justice and eradicate evil. And what this does is it gives hope to the psalmist. And the reason why it does is because the psalmist reminds himself about how God works in our life. And when we face these difficult circumstances, there are times when we need to remind ourselves of these truths. But we not only need to remind ourselves of these truths, but how they have an impact in our lives, how they work in our lives. And we see that the psalmist does this. And the first thing that he does is he says this first words right off of the mouth, out of the gate, even before he goes into how the people are destroying him and how his life is all messed up, says, in the Lord I take refuge. And when we're in really difficult times, when our life feels unsettled and it feels like our foundation that we are had banked our life on, that job, that relationship, you know, a good health, all those things are being threatened. We need to remind ourselves that our foundation of our lives is not on those things. That if we are a believer and we put our hope and trust in Jesus, we'll see that's what it means to be upright in this psalm. That God is the only solid foundation in our life. And we need to remind ourselves of that truth. That it is what matters. And I want you to see, David is a guy who lives this out. This isn't just mere words for him. It's the basis of just who he is. Now, there's many different ways I could take you to this, but I want you to take you the example that I think he gives. And it's a well-known story, even if you don't know the Bible, if you're newer to church or don't even know it all. You probably know the story of David and Goliath because it's even made itself in, you know, normal kind of culture out there. The story is there's this big giant who comes out and threatens to fight the Israelites and says, anybody who dares fight me, come fight me. If I win, the Philistines will be defeated and you'll win. If I win, you're defeated and we win. And he yells at the hill and he literally, I mean, he'd be like in normal day language, we'd say he's like a sailor. He's got a terrible mouth and he's bringing every kind of trash talking thing you can think of to them, belittling the Israelites, belittling their God. And David, who is probably too young to fight in the battle, he's the bread delivery guy for his brothers, and he brings food. And when he brings food, he hears this stuff, and he hears what this giant is saying against the God in who he puts refuge and trust in. And he says, this is not right. And so as Goliath is kind of saying these threats, little old David goes up to Saul and says, hey, no one else here will fight. They've had 40 days to do it. I'll go fight. And Saul's like, no, man. I mean, this ain't going to happen here. Here's Goliath. Here's you. I mean, this is like, you know, sending a 3-year-old into an MMA fight and thinking they're going to have a chance, right? I mean, it's just not going to happen. But David doesn't say, well, I'm really strong. That's how I'm going to defeat him. You know, I'm cunning. You know, I'll just outsmart him. I've got a slingshot and I'll hit him in the head. He doesn't lay out this plan. He doesn't know what the plan is at this point, probably. But what he says is, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it and I rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defiled the armies of the living God. And this is where he shows us. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Where does his hope come from? Not in the fact that he actually killed a bear and a lion. I mean, hey, that's pretty impressive. I've never done that with my bare hands. So he couldn't have been too bad of a guy. No, but he realizes where the strength really came from. It's in the hand of the Lord. And so this is what we see. David knows life is going terrible sometimes for him. Sometimes God's calling him to do a new challenge, a scary challenge like Goliath. But in all these situations, what does he realize? That his strength is not in himself. His strength and his hope is in the Lord. God is the only solid foundation in his life. Because every time he's tried, he's messed up. And as I said, he's messed up bad. And so in those difficult times, we not only need to remind ourselves who God is, that he's the sovereign God of the universe, that he sees all, and that he will someday bring about righteousness and eradicate evil. But we need to remind ourselves how God works. And one of the things is that even though it doesn't feel like it, that God is the only solid foundation in our life. And we need to remind ourselves of that truth. The second thing that we need to remind ourselves is that God often allows tough things to happen to test the righteous and deepen their faith. I don't know what translation you brought into the Bible or into church here today. We use the NIV, and we choose the NIV because we like it. It's a good mix of literal to kind of the meaning of it, and it finds a good balance. There's a lot of other great translations. I mean, some of you guys like the NASB, the ESV, Holman Christian Standard. I mean, but if there's a critique that I'd have of the NIV in this particular text, it's that this word examines. I like the word test better because I think it applies more and it highlights this point. And the reason why I like it isn't because I like the word test and it would fit what I want to tell you, but rather the Hebrew word means to test a metal for its worth. It's like if I had a ring, I have two rings. They both look silver. Can you tell the difference between which one is gold and which one is silver? Well, this is a cheap sterling silver, and this is, I think, white gold. But by the looks of them, if you don't really look at it, you just saw my hands flashing in there as I make all my hand motions, you would just think they're silver. Unless you look at them closely and you scratch them to see that, oh, below there's a black mark. And so, yeah, this isn't really, they're not the same thing. They're made out of different material. And this is the verb. This is the connotation that's in this. What David says is sometimes the Lord tests. He scratches it. He tests the metal. He tests the righteous. And what he reminds himself is what's taught throughout the New Testament. And that is this. That God often allows tough things to happen to test the righteous to deepen their faith. James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work in you, that you may mature and complete, not lacking anything." I've said it the last couple of weeks that God will not waste your pain. And a verse like James says the same thing. That God can use this to test us, to push us to perseverance, and perseverance to maturity. And if I look at my own life, that's the case. The times when I was at the end of my rope, when I didn't think I'd be able to actually even get through the next day, those are the times after I get through the really dark times where I see that God was at work developing and deepening a faith in me that I didn't even know exists. And then when I face those even darker times, I remind myself of that truth again. Remember when God used that difficult time? He can use it again. And this is what David is doing. He is reminding himself. It's what James says, that God can use even difficult things for our good. Hebrews is another one. Hebrews 12 says, "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as children, for what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not a legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained in it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level your path for your feet so that the lame may be disabled and not be disabled, but rather healed." Now, this doesn't mean that everything's going to happen the way we want it to, but it does remind us that God can use our pain for our good. And maybe it's not discipline in the sense of like this is a result of our sin, but rather, it's just a result of the sin and evil around us. And what we need to see in those hard times, we need to remind ourselves who God is and how God works in our lives. And one, he's the only true foundation. Second of all, he can use even the most difficult things for our good. And so I want you to think about this. How many of you guys knew the story as a kid? It's actually based on the parable that Jesus said about the guy who built the house on the sand. And on the rock, I won't try and sing it for you, okay? But it talks about this. And the point of the story is, hey, we need to build our house on the rock. Well, I think if you take, and that's the kind of the moral lesson. And it's true. We need to put our hope and trust in Jesus. We do. That's the rock on which we stand. And we need to do that. And if you haven't thought about what the Bible teaches about you as a sinner and who Christ is, I want to encourage you to do that. We'll talk about that here in a second, about what it means to be upright. But as we look at this verse, And as we bring these things together about what David teaches us about who God is and how he works in our lives, I want to take this analogy a little bit further. It's not the sand and that, but rather it's kind of the rocks. And when life is good, we feel secure. Even though it isn't as steady, our foundation seems fine, right? It seems fine. And so we just don't even think about it. Oftentimes we don't even think about what our life is actually based on, what we put our hope and trust in, because we just take it for granted. But when life hurts, we feel unsettled and easy, and our foundation feels like it's eroding. That's what David said in verses 1 through 3. He says it feels like it's eroding and like life is really hard. And it can make us wonder if we're going to stand as Christians. But here's the truth of the Bible. If we put our hope and trust in Jesus, our foundation isn't on our bank account. It isn't on our relationships. It isn't on our health. It is not on any earthly thing whatsoever. Our true foundation is actually on God Himself. And the Bible teaches us that God can use trials to erode what we think is our foundation. Sorry, it looks like it cut off that text. So that we can learn that God is the foundation that is secure. What I mean by that is sometimes God will allow certain things to happen that will erode kind of the things that we thought our life was based on. And what we discover is that we actually have these piers and that this thing that our hope was there. And so, yeah, these rocks that we thought were propping up our house, they're eroded. But what we're seeing in the process of going through this pain is that only one thing matters. And that is this, that if we put our hope and trust in Jesus, that our hope and our foundation and our life isn't based on all those other things. That there's a deeper foundation that's there. It's like these piers that have been underneath there all along because the Spirit of God has been working in our hearts and developing this. And what we realize is that our foundation rests on the bedrock of God's grace and His mercy. And this is what the psalmist is trying to teach us. That even though it feels like the foundation is unsettled and that everything is being wiped away, we can remind ourselves as Christians of the truth. And the truth is this, that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ. And that is the truth that we can put and bank our lives on. Because nothing can destroy it. So David reminds himself about who God is. He reminds himself that he's the sovereign creator of the universe, that he sees all things. He reminds himself that evil will be eradicated. But he reminds himself that he is the refuge in which he needs to cling to. And he also reminds himself that God can use hard things to reveal that even though it may not feel like it, that it's God's Spirit and His strength that is at work in our lives. And that is if we have our hope and trust in Jesus. And that is always the foundation of our lives. And so no matter, even though it feels unsettled and it looks like things are disappearing around him, David reminds himself that there is a greater foundation that his life rests on if he has faith in Christ. And so he reminds himself of that truth. And when we are in those hard times, we need to do the same thing. Now you say, may say, well, Brad, where are you getting all this kind of like Jesus stuff? Because I don't see Jesus in the psalm. I mean, what are you doing? Well, the key is in the word upright. David says it a couple times in the psalm. But he ends with this. He says that the upright will see his face. And he makes this distinction, even in verse 3, about the righteous and the upright. And in the Bible, the only way that you can be righteous is not by your own good things, but rather by the righteousness of Christ. And so what David reminds himself of, though, here is that's where his hope is. That his hope, the foundation on which he rests, is the grace and the mercy of Christ. And that hope means that someday this evil will not win and he will get to see God's face. And he reminds himself of that truth at the end. For the Lord is righteous, he loves justice, and the upright will see his face. So it may feel like evil is winning. It may feel like our life is falling apart. But this psalm reminds us that in God we can take refuge. That he is the foundation of our lives. And it is only through the work of Jesus that that foundation exists. That's why Philippians 3 says, "What is it more that I consider everything a loss of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ?" And Paul's gone before this, if you want to look at it in the bigger context. He's listed all the things that he used to think were important, those foundations in which he put his home. I'm a Jew. I'm a Benjamite. I'm a Pharisee. I've been taught by Gamaliel. All these things make me important and give my life meaning and worth. But all of a sudden, all of them, he says, I consider them rubbish because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus, my Lord. For those whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them garbage that I might gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. That's the truth of the Psalter. That's the truth that the Bible teaches us. That yes, it is unsettling when things that we put our hope and trust in get wiped away by the evil intents or by people with good intentions. But when that thing happens, we need to remind ourselves that there is a God who is in control of the universe and he can use all things, even our pain, for his good. And that our hope isn't found on us doing the right thing. And we do. He says God does righteous deeds and we need to try and follow his will and do all that. But the washing away of all these things shows us that if we have faith in Christ, we have a deeper foundation that is secure, not because of what we do, but because of what Christ has done. That's where hope is found. And so the psalmist reminds himself that one day evil will be eradicated. The effects of the fall, the sin, the disease, the broken bodies, the broken relationships, all that will be wiped away. And the righteous will get to see God's faith. They will be able to spend time with him and be in his presence. Not because of what they've done. Not because of the foundation that they've built. But rather the foundation that God built underneath them through faith in Christ. That's what we remind ourselves when it feels like our foundation's being wiped away. Let's pray. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come to you today. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that it communicates. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling. And Lord, in a room like this, we have so many struggles, so many difficult things, physical ailments, relational strife, financial worries. And in those times, it feels like everything is being wiped away. In those times, Lord, may you remind us of the truth that you are the God of the universe, that you sent your Son to save us, and that you restored our relationship, and you will restore and make the world good. And that is where our hope rests. Thank you that this is the work of your Spirit inside of us. And may you use even these difficult times to show us where our hope and our trust and our foundation ultimately lies. Thank you for building that foundation in our lives through the work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.